I'll invite you please to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 5. The hymn that we have just been singing is based upon the verses I want to read with you. Zechariah 5. Zechariah chapter 3. And we'll read from verses 1 to 5. And we are reminded in that hymn of what we have lying before us on the page of Scripture in these particular verses. So Zechariah chapter 3 and the verse number 1. We'll read the first 5 verses of the chapter. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. God will bless the reading of this as word to all of our hearts. And once again, let's just stand, please, for a word of prayer before we come to the Lord's message. And let's look to the Lord for help and for his grace and blessing tonight. Our Heavenly Father and our everlasting God, we continue before thee in Christ's name. We're deeply conscious, O Lord, of our need of the help of the Spirit, even on this occasion as we wait before thee, as we turn to the Word and to the message that thou hast given. And we pray, Lord, that it would please thee by thy Spirit to shut us in with thee for a time, to fill this house with thy glory, come down upon preacher and hearer to bring the word forth with power and with great effect unto all who are gathered in this house and who meet with us also through the online ministry. And so, Lord, dispel every power of darkness, every opposition raised against us by the adversary. May we know the help of the Holy Spirit tonight and know thy wondrous grace and power. O Lord, deal with precious souls, move in hearts, we pray, and may honor and glory be brought to thy great name. For this we ask for Christ's sake and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. So we are here at the book of Zechariah chapter 3. In Scripture, we meet with several men by the name of Joshua. The most well-known of them is that Joshua who succeeded Moses as the leader of Israel and who brought the people of God, the nation of Israel, into their possession of the promised land. His exploits of that kind are recorded for us in the 6th book of Scripture, the particular book that bears his name, the name of Joshua. Hundreds of years later, another Joshua appears upon the scene. There are others, of course, whom we see in Scripture with that name, but another Joshua appears upon the scene concerning further difficult circumstances and the affairs of God's ancient people. The precise time in view is the period when Israel were delivered from Babylonian captivity and returned to Jerusalem. So those two Joshuas are associated for that reason. One after the Egyptian captivity, then this man after the Babylonian captivity has come to a close. And concerning that event, this Joshua was one of the main leaders in the reestablishment of the congregation of Israel after their return out of the exile in Babylon. This chapter brings this Joshua into very sharp focus in the form of a vision. In that vision, Zechariah the prophet saw Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord. In other words, God gave Zechariah a revelation of this Joshua, so that the prophet saw certain things about this man that he could not have seen or could not have known otherwise. On a personal and on a human level, Zechariah and Joshua knew each other very well. They were contemporaries. They would have seen each other very frequently in those times, because both were in places of leadership within the ranks of those who returned from Babylon. Therefore, they would have no doubt conversed together. They were undoubtedly friends and colleagues, and they knew each other, as I say, very, very well. But in such a common and natural acquaintance with Joshua, Zechariah saw only the outward appearance. And that, of course, is all that he could see. If he was to understand matters concerning Joshua from another perspective, that is, from a divine perspective, it could only come about by God revealing such to Zechariah. And that's precisely what occurred. The Lord gave the prophet Zechariah a revelation of things as they truly were with regard to this man, Joshua. And in that point, something very important is established. And that is that God's way of salvation involves a discovery being made to the sinner of how the Lord sees and how the Lord knows that individual. What matters is not how individuals see themselves. What matters is not how men, women, and young folk, and even little ones are seen by other people. Rather, what truly matters, the indispensable issue in all of this, is how sinners appear and are seen to the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. That's what really matters. Nothing else matters, may I also say, but how you are seen by the eye of Almighty God. That is solemn, that is searching, that is even disturbing, as it truly is and always will be, because this is what really counts, how a person is actually seen by the Lord Himself. The necessity of coming under the searchlight of God's knowledge and God's infallible and intimate acquaintance with us is that we might come to a knowledge of the truth about ourselves. And let me say to you this evening, that is what needs to happen in your life. You might think that you know yourself. You might think that you're well thought of by others. And I'm not doubting that second part of that statement. But what really matters is, how does God see you? And furthermore, you need to come to know yourself truly as God sees you. Yes, you might think that you know yourself. But my dear friend, when we come to the Word of God and we read the Scriptures carefully and we examine these matters in the light of what God lays down in this book, it is absolutely true that without His light, without His search light of truth been brought to bear upon our souls, we can never, ever really at all come to know the state of our hearts, our standing in His sight, our position before a holy law. It's only when He shines in and brings the truth of Scripture to bear upon our souls that we can come to an understanding of how we appear to His all-seeing eye. And this is the message of the event that is recorded for us in this passage of Scripture. Seeing ourselves as God alone knows and sees us, and then proceeding from there to act upon that knowledge that information that we are given, that sight of ourselves that we receive. Going on from there to obtain the spiritual deliverance that we desperately need and the great mercy that we must experience. In the vision that Zechariah saw concerning Joshua, there are several points that I want to draw to your attention, very simple points, but very important points from this passage. And I pray that tonight every unsaved person, whether in this building, and there are some here who do need the Lord who are not saved, and or else online as you sit in your homes, I pray that every unconverted person will be brought face to face with how you actually are seen by God and what that means and what you need to do that you might be delivered, you might be saved, and you might be rescued from your desperate state of sin and wickedness and ungodliness. So that's exactly how you're seen by God. Three things, as I say, that we need to note. Number one, Joshua's adversary. In verse 1 it says this, "He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." In that statement, Zechariah tells us what he saw. And there are actually two matters brought to our attention immediately. We're told here, in his own words, the words of the prophet, that he saw Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now the terms here signify and really mean that Joshua was before the Lord to be dealt with graciously and mercifully, a fact that is brought out in the rest of the narrative. The other thing that Zechariah saw is this. He saw Satan standing at his, that is Joshua's, right hand to resist him. If you've got one of those Bibles that we call a marginal Bible, you will find that it reads this way. He saw an adversary standing at his right hand to be his adversary. The name Satan, one of the names of the devil, means that. It means an adversary. This is why I speak of Joshua's adversary. He's before the Lord. The Lord is having mercy on him. The Lord is dealing with him graciously. And yet the devil is there. Joshua's adversary. So look with me and think with me about this, because here's a reminder, my friend, that when God begins to speak to a sinner's heart and deal with a sinner's soul about the matter of salvation, the need for Christ, and those issues that have to do with death and life, or life and death and eternity and the great judgment day and all of those solemn and those very, very fundamental matters, there is an adversary who comes along. And as we find there in verse number 1, the devil, the adversary, was standing at Joshua's right hand to resist him. See that, sinner. There is one who is your opponent, your adversary, namely Satan. And even in a gospel meeting, because all of this is couched in terms here that would remind us of such an event. A meeting with the Lord, under His Word, the focus upon the heart, all those matters that have to do with how God deals with people. In that context of things, be absolutely sure about this, that there is an adversary who is ready to resist and actually maybe has been resisting with regard to you over and over and over again, down through a period of time. God has been dealing with you, speaking to you, revealing your need to you, but the devil has come along on every occasion to resist, because the devil has no desire to see God triumph in your life and see you saved from your sins and see you rescued from the wrath to come. The point of the adversary's resistance is very important. And I simply put it this way, the one who was being resisted here, namely Joshua, one who was being attacked by Satan, was the high priest. And it brings into sharp focus a very important matter, that in that whole scene that we're looking at here, the resistance to this man who is the high priest is a reminder to us that there is one particular truth that the devil resists with all his might. And that is the message that revolves around the priestly ministry that saves souls, that brings men into a right standing with God, that brings them into deliverance from their sin. There's only one way to be saved, friend, and that is through the work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read this whole account carefully, and then you go to the book of Ezra, another little book in the Old Testament, written by that man Ezra, who was a contemporary with Zechariah and with this man Joshua, you find, for example, this great fact. The very first thing that happened when they came back from Babylon was the rebuilding of the altar of God and the offering up of sacrifices. And this man Joshua was fully involved in all of that. And at that point, or at that point, that the adversary is at work. And it brings home to us this vital gospel truth that Satan, your adversary, will resist with all his might any interest that you may have and any thought in your mind that you may possess toward the only power that can save you, namely the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. That's how sinners are saved. They are saved through a priest. They are saved through the sacrifice of that priest. That priest is Christ. That sacrifice is our Savior's death on the cross. And all of that entailed, his offering of himself, sin been placed upon him, his suffering, the agony that he endured, all that took place as he hung on that middle tree, all of that is what saves men from their sins. And that is the message. That is the point concerning which the devil is our adversary. He does not want you to know these things to begin with. And he certainly does not want you to have an interest in them. He'd rather have you forget all about them and go your way and think about the world and think about earthly pleasures and think about sinful pursuits. He doesn't want you to think about your soul. He doesn't want you to think about the cross. He doesn't want you to think about the sacrifice of Christ. He doesn't want you to dwell at all upon that great truth that the blood of Jesus Christ alone saves from sin and cleanses the soul and delivers us from the wrath to come. The devil resists that with all of his might and all of his power. And maybe he has been successful to some degree in your case. Because as you sit here tonight, you have been guilty of neglecting the message of Christ crucified. Or perhaps you've embraced another message altogether. That's how the devil works also. He can resist, he can stop the work of God in your soul or any interest that you have in the things of God by diverting your attention away to some other philosophy or some other form of thinking, whether religious or irreligious, and you think that you've got a handle upon knowledge and upon a certain facet of thinking that is going to do you good. And in that way, the devil draws you away from the only message that really matters. Or he may have caused you to embrace something that is completely contrary to the gospel. But one way or the other, the devil has managed, as your adversary, to secure your blindness and your deception on this matter of the only message that saves, the message of Christ crucified, the message of the atonement, the great work of the cross, the suffering of our Redeemer. The point of the adversary's work was here, the ploy that he adopted. Notice this with me carefully. Notice where Satan was positioned. This is interesting. The very end of the verse number 1. Satan standing at his right hand
to resist him. Joshua's right hand. Notice that he was as close to Joshua as he could get. Now notice that sinner. Zechariah saw this as revealed by God. This actually was what was going on. Here is this man, Joshua. He's before the Lord. The Lord is dealing with him. The Lord is speaking to him. The adversary is present. And notice that the adversary, let's put it this way, is right up close to Joshua. We're told that he's standing at Joshua's right hand. And verse 3 tells us something about Joshua. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. That is language that signifies that Joshua's spiritual state was not right. Put it that way. That's what it means. Clothed with the filthy garments of sin, his own unrighteousness. He needs a change. He needs to be delivered from that. And the devil is right beside him, as close as he can get, to resist, to be an adversary with regard to Joshua's great need. And I wonder, do you see what's going on here? I would suggest this. The devil has come right up close to Joshua. Here's his ploy. Joshua, there's nothing wrong with you. You don't need what is being offered to you. Don't be concerned about that. That's how the devil operates. He comes alongside sinners. Now make no mistake about this. The Bible teaches this. You can actually be sitting in God's house in a gospel meeting like this, and the devil slink alongside, so to speak. You don't see him. You can't see him. That evil spirit, he begins to whisper into your mind. He begins to tell you lies and suggest to you that all this talk about sacrifice and blood shedding and forgiveness of sins and peace with God, you don't need that. Have you ever felt that way? Have you said to yourself, maybe having been in a gospel meeting before, and you said to yourself, no, that's not for me. That's for somebody else. I'm okay as I am. I'm quite well in my life and in my state of things. I don't need to be interested in or concerned about these matters that preacher's talking about. That's for somebody else on some other occasion. I don't need this. Let me tell you, friend, if that is your thinking, the devil is at work in your mind and upon your life. And you need to be very, very careful, because the devil's objective is to damn you, destroy you, bring you down to eternal ruin, bring you down to everlasting hell. Joshua's adversary, real, potent, deceitful, the dark, foul spirit, the enemy of God, the enemy of the gospel, the enemy of your soul. And his objective, I say again, is to ruin you. Joshua's adversary. But then there's Joshua's advocate. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Here's Joshua's advocate. The Lord himself, he stood up for Joshua. He delivered a stinging rebuke to the resister, to the accuser, to the adversary. And in doing so, in the very hearing of Joshua, he presented as his advocate a number of glorious truths that have such a meaning and such a glad sound to them. Look at the Lord's purpose.
The first words are these: "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord, listen. The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Just focus on those words, because what the Lord was revealing is simply this, and importantly this, that the Lord here had a great purpose toward all that Jerusalem represented. When it says he has chosen Jerusalem, it's not merely the place that's in view, it's the people within the city, the inhabitants, including this man Joshua. And therefore the thought is that the Lord is revealing here that what Satan is resisting and sought to destroy had its purpose, or its source rather, in God's great purpose to do good to people, to bless them, to deliver them, to save them, to change them. That's the purpose of God. My dear friend, God is not your enemy in the sense that it's his will that you go to hell. God has a purpose of grace. God chooses people to be his own out of fallen humanity. And he rescues them and he delivers them. He intervenes in their lives. He brings the gospel to their attention. He shows them the way of the cross. He does all these things. And as I've already intimated, God has been doing that with you. And therefore, he acts as an advocate. And especially our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we have an advocate above tonight. We have a Savior in glory who's praying for a sinner like you. And in that light, we pray too. We long that you might be saved, that you might be delivered and rescued from the wrath to come. The Lord's purpose, the Lord has a purpose of grace. The Lord's pity. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? In those words, there is the message of pity. Here's how God describes Joshua. A brand plucked out of the fire. What a very vivid, what a very apt description of any of us, a brand. I mean, any of us, considering our natural state, our sinful state, which is dark and which is fallen and which is exceedingly wicked because of our transgressions of God's law, we are brands. A brand, that's not a reference, is it, to a fresh, living branch? No, it's a reference to something that is dead and dry. Fit only for what? Fit only for the fire. Now, sinner, notice that. A brand plucked out of the burning, out of the fire, actually, it says. There is a fire in view here. It's a very significant reminder, sinner, of the reality of the burning hell that awaits the Christless soul, of the wrath of God that is our due. You know where we see this most of all? Not in the damnation of men and women in the fires of hell, but in the wrath of God coming upon our Savior. At Calvary, we see the reality of the fire. Actually, in the book of Lamentations, Jesus Christ speaks prophetically through Jeremiah. And he refers to the fire that would fall upon him at the cross. And therefore, let me tell you, sinner, there is a place called hell. There is the fire of hell. There is the wrath of God. There is the judgment of the ungodly. And yet concerning that, the Lord plucks people from it. That's the Lord's pity. And as you think about that, you also can see, and I've touched on this, you can see the Lord's own passion and suffering. If you reached into a fire to pluck out whatever it might be, you yourself are going to feel the heat. Maybe even experience the burning flame. And I'm sure there are many a person in this gathering tonight, and in some set of circumstances where a fire was raging or whatever was going on, and there was something that needed your attention. You quickly reached into that flame and you tried to pluck it out, and you got burned in the process. And when God says, when the Lord says, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" He's talking about plucking the brand from the fire of hell. But let me tell you, friend, the only way that Christ could do that, and what actually did happen, was that he came under the flame and the judgment and the wrath of God. There is no sinner plucked from the as a brand from the burning of that awaits that person in hell without Jesus Christ himself coming under that fire. And that is why he is our advocate. His own passion. The Bible speaks of the passion of Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, for example, it's a reference to all that he endured. The fiery wrath of God that came down. The judgment that befell him. The curse of the law that came over him. That he endured, that he felt deep within his being, to the very depths of his souls. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the fiery wrath of God, but all for the purpose of plucking souls in his purpose, in his pity, out of his passion, from the flames of everlasting judgment. Sinner, there's no way to escape the wrath of a sin-hating God but through what Christ himself has endured. Because in his suffering, in his passion, he has quenched the wrath of God on behalf of men. There is Joshua's advocate. One who pleads for him, one who stands up for him, one who indicates what he sets out to do to save. And then, the final place, there's Joshua's acceptance. Verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Verse 4, take away the filthy garments. And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. There's an awful lot in those words. I will not get into the depths of what's in those few verses. But there you see Joshua's acceptance. First view of him is clothed with filthy garments. And then as you watch, the filthy garments are removed. He's given a change of raiment. That bespeaks the great transaction when the beautiful garments of salvation are transferred to the sinner's soul, to the sinner's account, and his filthy soul is cleansed, and his garments of sin, as it were, are removed. And he's then clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. This is the teaching of the book. This is the message of the gospel. You are filthy in the sight of God, but Christ can give you and will give you a perfect righteousness as you flee to him and you look to him. He will wash you. He will cleanse you. He will take away the stain, the darkness, the wickedness of your sin, and give you a standing with God that is perfect and that is whole, and crown you. For this man was crowned, as we saw in verse number 5, to signify the glorious future of reigning with the Lord forever. It's all here, sinner.
God's remedy for your state of sin, your acceptance, oh, the vitality of what Christ can do, the living power of our Savior to give you acceptance with God by clothing you in His, that is Christ's perfect righteousness, and crowning you with the glory that the Lord gives His people, all combining to signify this issue of acceptance with God. At this moment, you are rejected by God. You're still in your sin. You're on the wrong road. All is not well with you. It's the very opposite. You're lost. You're guilty. You're on the road to ruin. You need Christ. You need Him now. Oh, if only you could see that and feel that and sense that fact and tell yourself, to come right round to where I started, the Lord has shown me myself. I'm in the filthy garments of my sin. I'm nothing but a brand that deserves the burning of hell. I should be damned to the lowest pit. But there's a pitiful, there's a merciful God. And sinner there is. Therefore, flee to Him. Come tonight. Come in all your need. Bow down before Him and trust in Christ. And escape the wrath to come. And seek the Savior while He is to be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Take that step now. Come to Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Quietly and reverently, just these closing moments, bowing before the Lord. Looking away to Him, to the One who knows us through and through, and yet is our advocate, who saves, who delivers. May there be this night a hastening to Christ by precious souls. May you come, may you take that step. If you'd like a word with me or Mr. Stewart, please seek us out afterwards. Get in touch with us. We'll be glad to help you. May the Lord use His word. Bring it home to every heart. And work in mercy. And we pray, O God, that Thy Spirit will make hearts tender, that He will open up the eyes of the understanding. He will remove the blindness, the darkness. He will deliver from the deceit of Satan all of his evil ingenuity to damn the soul. O God, deliver, we pray, and bring poor guilty souls to the Lamb, to the great High Priest who's able to save, to the fountain opened, precious blood that cleanses. Hear us, O God, we pray. Move for Thy name's sake and for Thine eternal praise. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all who are Thine, both this night and forevermore. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.